One last reminder, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and the elements are available in the back of the room if you need to get those. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in the middle of the sermon this morning. Romans chapter 8, just two verses that we're going to give consideration to this morning, Romans 8, 26 and 27. You can find those verses in your copy of the scriptures, and you can follow along as I read. This is the Word of God, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Almighty Father, we come to you this morning. We recognize your power, your glory, your majesty, your sovereignty. But most basically, we come to you as our Father who's in heaven. We're thankful that we can pray to you and approach your throne in the name of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful for your Spirit who even this morning is interceding on our behalf. Father, we pray this this morning as we study Romans 8, 26 and 27, as we think about the Spirit and His work in our lives, we pray that we would see the truth about Jesus, we would understand the truth of the gospel, and that we would be encouraged and strengthened by the work of your Spirit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is week 11 of 11. In our Sunday morning sermon series about the Holy Spirit. We started this year, moving through the first few months, just asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what is it that He does in our lives? And I'm not going to rehash all of those sermons. If you missed a week or if you need to catch up, all of those messages are available online. This morning, our focus is on the radically remarkable truth that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us as the people of God. This last section of sermons in this series, we've been talking about things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. So what we're talking about this morning is not true of every person indiscriminately, but it's true of God's people. It's true of Christian people that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. If you want a basic baseline definition of the word intercede, it basically means that you intervene on someone's behalf. A literal translation could be a mediator, a go-between, somebody who will come in between two disparate or separated parties and work some sort of reconciliation. If you just wanted to describe it in the most crass terms possible, you could say someone who intercedes sticks their nose in someone else's business, right? They get involved in something that's not necessarily theirs to get involved in, but they're interceding on behalf of another person. So I want to tell you this morning at the outset two stories, and I hope you'll follow along with me and understand that they're really one story. And I hope you'll see by the time I tell you this one story that I'm not just telling you this because it's college basketball season, but this actually has some relevance to what we're talking about this morning. Let me show you a picture. This photograph was taken March 1st of this year. If you don't know who that is the highest paid men's college basketball coach in the entire world. The coach of my beloved Kansas Jayhawks, Bill Self. He's on a long vacation till the next season because we lost yesterday, but he's getting ready for next year. He's on an airplane, March 1st. He's flying when this photo was taken to a desolate wasteland known as Waco, Texas. And he's getting ready to play the Baylor Bears on March 2nd. And he's holding a tube. And I am proud to tell you that that tube was mailed from me, from Odessa, Texas, to the head coach of the Kansas Jayhawks, and I received this photo on March 1st. So here's the backstory to how my piece of mail got in Bill Self's hands, and I got a picture of it. Several years ago, Chris Harrington led a mission trip to Kenya. And on the last day of the trip, they went in the shops that we take our teams to buy your souvenirs and your things. And there's an artist there. He has a shop. His name is Omosh. Omosh knows that Westerners come through a shop, and so he randomly picks sports teams, and he paints the logo or the mascot of these sports teams, hoping that somebody would buy it. Well, Chris Harrington walked through the shop. He's a good, faithful friend. He saw this gorgeous painting of a Jayhawk, and he said, I know somebody who would like that, and he brought it home to me. And it's hanging in my office, stretched over a canvas. It has that picture of Chris and Omosh attached to the corner. When I see it, I pray for Chris, I pray for Omosh, and I give thanks for the Jayhawks. Okay? It's all good. A couple years later, I went on a mission trip to Kenya, and we went to the same shops. And Chris said, I want you to meet Omosh. Omosh is smart. He knew we were coming back. And he had another Jayhawk hanging on the wall of his shop. And I looked at it and I said, you know, I don't need it, but it would be a shame to leave it here in Kenya. So I think I'm going to buy it. So I bought the Jayhawk, didn't want to leave him there. And I took it home. I have one in my office, so I didn't need it. So I said, I'm going to give this one to my dad. And so that's my mom on the right and my mom's mom on the left and my dad in the middle. We had dinner with them last week. And my dad's a Jayhawk fan, so I said, I'm going to bring it home. I'm going to mail it to my dad. And I did, and he loved it, and it's hanging in his living room. Omosh now has two works of art hanging in the United States. And I posted that picture on the left with some other photos from the trip as we were traveling home. I posted that picture on the left of me and Omosh on my Facebook account, okay? That's story number one. Just pause it, hit time out. Let me tell you story number two that's really the same story. My parents, several years ago, had a little dog, and his name was Hawks, short for Jayhawks, okay? Hawks. So they had Hawks, little dog. Circumstances beyond their control, Hawks had to be rehomed. He needed to find a new place to live. So randomly, my parents got connected with a woman and a man who owned a ranch in Kansas. And they said, we would love to take this little dog, Hawks. They took Hawks, took him up to the ranch, dropped him off, and the new owner said, we're so excited to have Pickles here. No longer called Hawks. He's named Pickles. Now, I said, we want to call him Pickles. We don't want to call him Hawks. So we're so excited to have Pickles here at the ranch. Now, two ironic things happened in this transaction. The first ironic thing that happened is that little cute Pickle Hawk on the ranch within days was literally eaten by a real-life hawk. I know. It was very sad. It's very, very sad. Y'all are much more sympathetic than the first service. They didn't give me much of a reaction in the first service. They must not like dogs. I don't know. Pickle Hawks taken away by a real-life hawk. Very tragic. Here's the second ironic thing that happened. The people that took Pickle Hawk are big supporters of the Kansas men's basketball program. And they have a lot of money, and they have an airplane, and they actually use their airplane to help fly the team around to games at various times throughout the year. So back to my trip from Kenya, when I posted that picture of me and Omosh and the painting, my mom commented on it, liked it, responded to it. The Facebook algorithm does its magic and shows this Facebook post to this woman who owns a ranch in Kansas that I don't know and I've never met, but she sees the post and she messages my mom and she said, who is that? Why is it on my Facebook feed? And how can I get one of those paintings of that Jayhawk? And I said, I know a guy. His name is Chris Harrington and he knows a guy named Omosh. So Chris Harrington, on the last trip he took to Kenya, went to Omosh's shop. Omosh, I told you this guy's smart, right? Chris walked right in. What do you think is hanging in the prize spot? A Jayhawk. Omosh probably thinks every person in the United States of America loves the Jayhawks. Chris bought this painting. He brought it home. He gave it to me. I rolled it up, put it in a tube, mailed it to my mom, who mailed it to the Picklehawk Ranch in Kansas. And the lady took the tube of the painting, took it on the plane, gave it to Bill Self, and then snapped this photo and sent it to me to say thank you for the painting of the Kansas Jayhawks. Now, the bad news is, remember, we're flying to Baylor. Baylor won the game the next day. I know, very sad. And I am terrified to ask if the team might have seen this painting as like a bad omen or a bad luck charm, and they might have thrown it out the window. I don't know what happened to the painting. Maybe it's hanging in Coach Self's office. Now, there's a point to this story. The point is this. As much of a Kansas Jayhawk fan as I am, I don't know Bill Self. We don't send text messages back and forth. I don't own a ranch or an airplane where I can fly the team around. I'm not a booster to the program. He doesn't know me. I'm a nobody, right? He is the highest paid men's basketball coach in the country. He could not care less about me. But with somebody who was willing to stick their nose into someone else's business, a gift from me made it all the way into his hands. That's the idea of an intercessor, somebody who is going to intervene on behalf of another person. And in my situation, I actually had a couple of people intervene. I had my mother intervene and this woman who owns the ranch and has an airplane intervene so that a connection could be made. Now, here's the application as you're thinking about who you are and who God is. The Bible says that God is high and lifted up in glory and splendor. He is majestic in his holiness. He's the creator of everything that exists. And you're a creature. And the Bible says that the creature has no claim on the creator. The creature doesn't get to back the creator into any kind of corner. The Bible not only says that you're a creature, the Bible says that you're a sinful creature. You're a rebellious creature. You are guilty of what we might call cosmic treason as you stand before the high king of the universe. And you have no right to simply come into his presence and talk to him as if you were friends. Okay? This is how the Bible describes your situation. Just a summary of a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2. You are dead in your trespasses, in your sins. Dead in your trespasses and sins. You walk in the course of this world and you follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 that your sins have made a separation between you and God. Such a separation so that he doesn't see and he doesn't hear. It doesn't mean he's no longer aware of you. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he knows everything, he knows you. But it's describing a separation between a rebellious creature and a holy creator. Romans 3. Says that there is not one righteous person on the earth, no, not a single one, and there is not a single person who on their own seeks for God. Psalm 7 describes God as the judge of the universe who sits on his throne and he looks down at his rebellious creatures, and Psalm 7 says God, the Creator, the Almighty, is a righteous judge who feels indignation every day when he looks down on sinful humanity. If you read the story of the Old Testament, it's one long story with one tension that runs from Genesis chapter 3 to the end of Malachi. And the tension is, how can a holy God coexist with a sinful, stubborn, stiff-necked people? How is that going to happen? And as you read, you constantly feel this tension and you constantly think to yourself, these people need someone to stick their nose into their business. They need a mediator. They need a go-between. They need someone to intercede for them. In the book of Exodus, Moses tried to do this for the people. You remember the story when the people were at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses was getting the commandments and they're building a golden calf and they're worshiping this idol, and Moses comes down and he sees it and he breaks the tablets and he has to pray for the people. He has to intercede for the people. And God is angry with the people. And Moses knows that God does not have to forgive them. And he says, look, if you will forgive their sin, great. But if not, would you blot me out of your book? Would you just take it out on me, Moses says. If you know that story, you know that God didn't take it out on Moses. And if you read the story, you understand that Moses was not fit to be their real intercessor. Moses was a sinner just like they were. Moses needed someone to be blotted out in his place. So it wasn't going to be Moses. Fast forward to the book of 1 Samuel. There's an interesting character named Eli. He's a bad guy. And his sons are really bad sons. Wicked men. Corrupt, perverting justice, sinning against the people, sinning against the Lord. They're in charge of the tabernacle. Eli, who is wicked, he's just kind of embarrassed about his sons. And he's trying to pull them back from all of their sin and their rebellion. And he says to their sons, hey, it's not a good report I hear. The people of the Lord are spreading abroad. I'm hearing all the stuff you're doing. And he says, look, if someone sins against a man, God can mediate for him. But he looks at his sons and he says, what are you going to do if you sin against God? Who's going to mediate for you if you sin against God? Now look, this is one of those places in the Bible where a really foolish, wicked man asks a really good question. Who's going to mediate for you if you sin against God? Maybe it would be one of the prophets, a prophet like Jeremiah, only when you read the book of Jeremiah in chapter 7, God says something fascinating to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's been sent to preach to a bunch of people who aren't going to listen, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Does that strike you as odd? That the Lord God would say to a prophet, go speak to those people, but don't pray for them, and do not intercede on their behalf. The Lord said to Jeremiah, have you seen what they're doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Because the Lord had seen it, and he was angry about it, and there was nothing Jeremiah, the man, could do to intercede for those people. There was something God could do, and in the fullness of time, God would do it. He promised through the prophet Isaiah to send somebody that Isaiah describes as the servant of the Lord. This is the very end of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, talking about the servant of the Lord who would intercede for God's people. God said, I'll divide him a portion with the many. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. If you're a Christian, you understand that Isaiah 52 and 53 is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, messianic prophecies in all of the Old Testament, and that Isaiah was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was numbered with the transgressors, and who poured out his soul to death, and who made intercession for sinners. The God-man who could stand between a holy God and a sinful, wicked, stubborn, stiff-necked people and be an intercessor. So I want to talk with you first about the intercession of God the Son. And if you're saying to yourself, I thought this was a sermon about the Holy Spirit, it is. But you can't understand the intercession of the Holy Spirit until you understand the intercession of God the Son. So we'll start with this. Jesus lived a righteous life. Jesus died in our place. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus ascended to heaven. That's his intercessory work for sinners. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to intercede for us. How did he do it? He lived a righteous life. He died on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Can we just trace these out? Romans chapter 8, verse 34, we read this earlier. Or first, Hebrews 4, good. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. It's the job of a high priest to intercede, to mediate, to stick his nose in someone else's business. And the author of Hebrews is saying, our intercessor, our mediator, our high priest was perfectly righteous. He was sinless. That's important because he was fit to die our death. That's where Moses was not fit to intercede for the people. As he wasn't righteous, he wasn't sinless. But Jesus was. He was sinless. He was spotless, like a lamb without spot or blemish. He poured out his soul to death. So we read in Romans 8, 34, that no one can condemn us because Jesus Christ died and he was raised and he's at the right hand of God and he is indeed interceding for us now. And we read the same idea in Hebrews chapter 7 that says Jesus can save his people to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for them. He died, he was raised, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. He can save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him since he always lives to make intercession for them. Church, listen, this is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the fact that left to ourselves, we cannot simply waltz into the presence of a holy God as his children or as his friends or as his people. But that God, in his infinite mercy, in his infinite grace, has seen fit to send his only begotten Son to intercede on our behalf, to live for us, to die for us, to be raised for us, and to ascend to the right hand of the Father where he is even now interceding and pleading and praying for his people. There's a song we sing regularly on Sundays and even on Wednesdays. It's called Before the Throne of God Above. It says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, that's a mediator, that's an intercessor. His name is Love, and he ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When we take the Lord's Supper together, we're giving thanks for Jesus, our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, who lived for us, who died for us, who was raised for us, and who is interceding for us even now at the right hand of the Father. So this morning, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin, and you've put your faith and your hope and your trust in the person and the work of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, if you've been obedient to the Lord's command to be baptized, then we invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us this morning. I'll ask that you take the elements that you picked up. You can open the side that has the bread. And I'm going to read for us from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 22 and read to verse 25. Scripture says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You can open the side with the cup. Again, I'm going to read from 1 Peter, this time chapter 1. Verse 18 down to verse 21. Scripture says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. The heart of the gospel is that God the Son has interceded on our behalf. But that's not all of the gospel truth that we want to talk about this morning. We also want to talk about the fact that God, in his mercy and his grace and his wisdom, has not only provided us with the intercession of his Son, but he has also provided us with the intercession of his Spirit. He's not just given us one helper, but he's given us two helpers. We've used this word paraclete for the Holy Spirit throughout this series. I would just draw your attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit is actually the second paraclete sent by the Father. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you have a sin problem before a holy God, Jesus can intercede. He can help you. But Jesus himself said, John chapter 14, that he would ask the Father, and the Father would give his people another paraclete, one who would be with them forever, even the Spirit of truth. We have two helpers, two paracletes, two people sent to intercede for us. I just want you to see one more place that couples these two ideas together. It's important to see this double sending of help from the Father. Look at Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. He sent him to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the Father sent the Son so that we might be adopted into his family. Look at the very next verses in Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Father sent his Son to live for you and to die for you so that you could be adopted into his family. And as if that weren't enough, he sent the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of his people so that they know that they are God's sons, that they have been united to Jesus, the Son of God, and they've been welcomed and adopted into God's family. And the Spirit testifies in our hearts that God is our Father, so that we cry out to God as our Father. When we think about crying out to God, we're thinking about prayer. And that's what we're talking about as we think about the Spirit interceding for us as believers. Look with me, if you will, at this quote from a man named Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge in the 1800s was a president of Princeton Theological Seminary. It was a different school well over 100 years ago. It was a place of biblical fidelity and sound doctrine and sound theology. Charles Hodge says this about the work of the Spirit in interceding for us. He says, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit teaches us. All true prayer is due to the influence of the Spirit, who not only guides us in the selection of the objects for which to pray, but also gives us the appropriate desires and works within us the faith that without which our prayers are of no avail. This is the great consolation and support of believers. They know not either what is best for themselves or agreeable to the will of God, but the Holy Spirit dictates those petitions and excites those desires which are consistent with the divine purposes and which are directed towards the blessings best suited to our wants. Such prayers are always answered. That's the work of the Spirit in helping us pray. And it's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. It's not a complicated two verses, but we just want to walk through what Paul says in these two verses and think about how it is that the Spirit intercedes for us. So the first truth I'd have you see is this: the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness. And I want you to understand that fundamentally, when you pray, you're in a posture of weakness. You're coming to the Almighty Creator. You're acknowledging that He can do anything. And you're confessing that you can do nothing. That's the only attitude that can be present in a true spirit of prayer. Great theologian Sinclair Ferguson describes it like this: prayer is an expression of weakness and need. We pray because we recognize our powerlessness. We make requests to God because we cannot meet them ourselves. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When you come before the Lord in prayer, it ought never to be to boast and to brag and to tell God about all of the wonderful things that you are capable of. Rather, it ought to be to humbly acknowledge Him as the one who can do anything and to freely acknowledge that you can do nothing. Weakness. You know, this last week we talked about Job and his conversation with the Lord at the end of the book, Wednesday night Bible study. We talked about how Job had been talking a lot throughout the book, had a lot to say, and the Lord showed up at the end in a whirlwind, and He confronted Job. And the Lord said something interesting to Job at the end of their conversation. Twice He had told Job to dress himself like a man. Gird up your loins. Dress yourself like a man. Be a big boy. But then God said to Job, Job, why don't you dress up like a god? Why don't you robe yourself with dignity and strength and majesty and glory and power? And Job, if you can put all of those things on and you can run the universe for 5 good minutes and you can execute justice on the wicked, Job, if you can just do that, I will speak to you face to face like we're equals. That's what you wanted, Job. You demanded an audience. So Job, 5 minutes, dress up like me and let's see what you can do. Job was weak. And he realized he couldn't do what the Lord was asking him to do. And he realized the folly of demanding things from the Almighty. And he repents in dust and ashes. He had to be reminded that God was powerful and that He was not. And in our prayer lives, we have to come with that mindset. God can do anything. I can't do anything on my own power. But it's not a position of despair, it's not a position of hopelessness, because Paul says in Romans 8:26 that God, in His mercy, has sent His Spirit into our lives to help us in our weakness. Number one, He helps us in our weakness. Number two, He helps us in our ignorance. That's the very next thing Paul says in Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. How are we weak? Well, there's many things we can't do. And, verse 26, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We're ignorant. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words. There's some scholars who try to say that these groanings are some sort of angelic language, some sort of prayer language, some sort of speaking in tongues reference. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all here. There's some people who say it's a literal groaning, like all we can do is groan. I think that's closer to the truth, but I don't think he's even talking about a literal groaning, because up above he talks about creation groaning, and that's a metaphorical groan, describing how the creation is waiting for the day of redemption. Some people say, look, we don't know anything. We don't even know what prayer is. We don't know how to do it. I don't think that's really the point. I think what Paul is simply saying in this passage is this: there are times in your life where you just don't know what to pray. You come to the Lord, you believe that He's big, you believe that He's powerful, you believe that He can do anything, you know that you're small, you know that you're weak, but you just don't know exactly what to say, how to frame your prayer request. And I think what Paul's telling the church in Rome is, what he's telling us is, you know, the Spirit of God has been sent to help you in those moments. When you don't know what to pray for, He intercedes on your behalf. Would you just take a minute to think about your prayer life? Your personal prayer life, your personal ongoing conversation with the Lord. If you consistently send orders up to heaven, telling God what to do in each and every circumstance, as if you know exactly what ought to happen in each and every circumstance. And if you are constantly frustrated by the fact that the Creator of heaven and earth does not take your advice as often as you think He should, you've made a Job-like mistake. There will be 1,000 situations in your life where you don't even know what to ask for. Where you believe that the Lord is real, you believe that He can do anything, but you just don't know exactly what you're asking Him to do in any given situation. Can I be honest with you? As a pastor, I've sat with multiple people over the last week and I've prayed with them and I've thought to myself, I don't really know what to say here. That can be a scary thought, but it can also be a freeing thought when you know that the Spirit of God is interceding for you when you don't even know what to pray for. He helps us in our weakness. He helps us in our ignorance. Number three, the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. Look at verse 27. Let's just walk through this. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The one who searches hearts is the Father. It's a common phrase used in the Old Testament to talk about God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. He's the one who knows our hearts. He searches our hearts. And the same God who searches your heart and knows your heart knows the mind of the Spirit. That shouldn't surprise us, because we said week one, the Holy Spirit is the one who eternally proceeds from the Father. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. There's unity in the Godhead, unity within the persons of the Trinity. And the Father knows the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the Father. And the Father knows your heart, and the Spirit, who has been given to live in the people of God. Galatians 4. He gave us His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, to be in our hearts. He's praying for you according to the Father's will. When you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you ought to pray, and He's praying that on your behalf. He's interceding for you. This helps me. It helps me greatly as I think about prayer. It helps me greatly as I think about a verse like Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul's talked about the armor of God, and he's talked about the wrestling with principalities and powers, and he's talked about the put on the breastplate and the helmet and all the different pieces of the armor. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Can we put that verse up? He says, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, I bet you've read that verse before, but have you ever stopped to think about what Paul's asking you to do? Look at all those alls. All he's asking you to do is pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. That's a big ask. That's a big ask for people who barely know what to pray for our own selves. That's a big ask for someone who says, I don't even always know what to pray for my own family. I don't always know what to pray for our church. And you're asking me to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all of the saints. That's beyond my pay grade. Unless you pray in the Spirit. And you know that the Spirit has been given to testify to your heart that you are a son of God, a child of God, and you know that the Spirit is interceding for you and others according to the will of the Father. Then it's actually good news to think about this call to prayer. That you know what? Our prayers don't all depend on us having it all figured out. Our prayers don't depend on us always asking for the exact right thing in the exact right way. But the Spirit of God is praying for us and with us, and He's praying according to the Father's will. One last truth. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us so that all things work together for our good. Now, we read verse 26 and verse 27. We intentionally did not read verse 28. I have a feeling you've read Romans 8:28, or I have a feeling somebody has quoted Romans 8:28 to you. We've read the verses leading up to it, and earlier we read the verses following it. And many times people look at Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And they throw it around without any care or concern for what comes after it or what comes before it. You understand, in context, he's talking to Christians, not talking to all people. He's talking to believers. And you understand, in what follows, he begins to talk about what we call the golden chain of salvation, how God has worked to save us in space-time history, and how His plan in saving us is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the good that He's working towards, conforming us to the image of Jesus. And you realize on the back end, just like you can't cut out what follows Romans 8:28, you can't ignore what comes before it. And the security, the confidence we have in knowing that God really will work all things for our good when we are so small and we're so weak and we're so ignorant about so many things, the grounding for all of that confidence is actually that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. So let's just read it in context. And then we'll pray and be done. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Father, this morning we're grateful for this gospel hope. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus who is interceded on our behalf in His life and His death and His resurrection, His ascension to Your right hand. Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit who intercedes for us in our weakness, in our ignorance. He intercedes according to Your will, and He secures, He makes certain that all things will be turned for our good and for Your glory. Lord, left to ourselves, we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to ask for. We don't even know how to come before You. But we trust You as our Father. And we acknowledge You as the Creator. And we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And we rejoice that Your Spirit helps us in our smallness and our weakness. And that Your Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would do that this morning. Lord, we think about situations and circumstances in our life that are so far beyond our ability to control or change or influence. Lord, You can do all things. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would pray and intercede for us this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would point us to the good news of the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, that the Spirit would glorify Jesus in our hearts this morning. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would help us to understand the word that He has inspired in Romans 8, that He would apply it to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Father, we pray that you would be honored in our worship even now. We want to offer it to you in spirit and in truth. Father, be honored as we sing. You are worthy of the glory and the praise and the honor. We offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.